Be turning in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. The stories of the Bible that I really like is the story about Jonah. And I know that that's probably not just me, but it's probably true of many of you as well. And I guess that I'm like children are, because I'm still fascinated by the fact that Jonah was swallowed by a fish and lived inside of that creature for 3 days before finally that fish spit him out. I know it's a little bit naive, but I really believe that it happened just that way. Amen? And that God really put him in the belly of a fish, and he really lived there for 3 days. And there he cried out to God and learned some things about the Lord and repented of some things in his life. And the fish finally spit him out. I believe that there are many, many important lessons you can learn from the book of Jonah about following God and obeying God and living for God and being the kind of prophet, a preacher, the kind of witness that God wants you to be wherever He places you. Well, long before I ever spoke about Jonah, long before I knew even about Jonah, the Lord Jesus was already preaching about him. And we find that that's what He's doing here in Matthew chapter number 12. The Lord is using the story of Jonah as a part of His response to the Pharisees in this verse. And we called this, or I referred to it this morning and again this evening, as the Jonah factor. And what I mean is that the story of Jonah begins to factor into what our Lord is saying here to the Pharisees in the first century in Matthew chapter number 12. You see, in the chapter we're learning about how that the Pharisees were resisting and opposing and plotting against our Lord. They were a group of about 6,000 Jewish men who were leaders among the Jewish people. They were a very conservative group who were very concerned about preserving the laws and the traditions of Judaism. They portrayed themselves and were indeed looked upon as political and religious leaders in their day, the teachers of that culture. And so they felt very threatened by our Lord and the rising popularity of Christ and the people who were beginning to wonder whether or not He really is the Son of David or the Messiah. And so we find that the Pharisees, in order to secure their own power and preserve their own positions, they began the process of resisting Him and trying to plot a way to eliminate Jesus off of the scene. And we find that in verse number 14, that's what they're doing. They're meeting together and they are scheming together to find a way to do that. They tried to use their own Sabbath laws in the first 13 verses. The Lord had a meal on the Sabbath, He and His disciples, and they tried to discredit Him by saying that He broke their Sabbath laws. And then He performed a miracle on the Sabbath day in the synagogue and healed a man with a withered hand. And they thought surely they had Him, and they used their own interpretation of the Sabbath law, that is the commandment to keep a Sabbath day holy, in order to try to discredit our Lord. But Jesus revealed how ridiculous their interpretation of the Sabbath law really was. And we find that our Lord began to leave their presence, and they began to plot against Him, and He left. And as He left, great crowds of people followed Him. And as they followed Him, He began to heal those who were diseased and those who were sick. And there's one particular man that's highlighted in about verse number 22 that came to our Lord, was brought to Him, a man who was demon-possessed. And because he was demon-possessed, the Bible says the physical effects of that demonic possession was that he could not see, could not speak. And the Bible says that our Lord indeed healed him. Of course, we know that that means He cast the demon out of him and healed him of the physical effects of that demonic possession. And now the man was seeing, and now the man was speaking. The Pharisees are now under intense pressure to have some kind of response, because the people are going around wondering whether Jesus really is the Son of David, the Messiah. And so they could not deny the miracle, but they did deny the power or the source of the miracle. And we find that they were going around saying to the people that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, or by the power of the devil. And we find that our Lord confronted them, and He knew their thoughts. He knew what they were saying, and He confronted them. And we find that our Lord Jesus began to reveal to them that indeed what they were saying was not only ridiculous, it was not only did it not make any sense, because the kingdom divided itself against itself cannot stand, but actually what they were saying was demonic. That is, the devil was the one who was behind it. That is, He called them a generation of vipers, descendants of that old snake who lied in the Garden of Eden. They also were lying, and the same one who was behind the lie that the snake told in the Garden of Eden is the same one who's behind the lies that they're telling here in Matthew chapter number 12. That is, the devil is the one who was behind it. And so we find that our Lord begins to reveal to them that they are on the verge of committing a sin that is absolutely unpardonable. That is, it will not be forgiven in this life or that which is yet to come. And the reason why is because they were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And that is, that they could speak evil against Christ and they might be forgiven. God would give them more light and more opportunity with the coming of the Holy Spirit. But if they reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no other light, there is no other revelation, there is no other source by which God will reveal Himself or speak to them. And therefore, if they reject that light, that is that truth revealed by the Holy Spirit, then they are in danger of putting themselves in a condition of being unforgiven for all eternity, of committing the unpardonable sin by rejecting the Holy Spirit and the light and revelation that is coming from the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible tells us that indeed the scribes and Pharisees, certain of them, an appointed group, come to our Lord. You might remember in the service this morning that they come asking Jesus for a sign. That is, a sign that they would be able to demonstrate that He really is the Messiah that He claimed to be. They were indicating that the healing miracles that the Lord had been performing, that is, the healing of the sick and the casting out of demons, that all of those miracles were not enough to prove that He really was the Christ. They were denying, by their request for a sign, they were denying the signs that He already had been performing, and they were requesting some kind of a super, spectacular, cosmic sign, a sign from heaven, according to chapter 16 and verse number 1, is what they were wanting. That is the kind of sign that they did not believe that the Lord Jesus could perform, trying to discredit Him. That is, trying to make Him look in the eyes of the people as though He were lying. That is, that He was a blasphemer, so that then they would have at some point, that is, they would lay the groundwork so that at some point they would have the ability to be able to arrest Him. That is part of their scheme that they had plotted together back in verse number 14, and they're trying to carry out that scheme, that is, that plot, that plan to discredit Jesus, that by asking Him for this sign that they knew that He would not perform, and indeed He did not. So the Lord begins to respond to their request for a sign in verse number 39. Those of you that were in the service this morning, you'll remember that indeed Jesus said that by asking for a sign, these men, these Jewish leaders, are revealing that they are an evil and adulterous generation. That is, that they are indeed like the evil one, that is the devil, and that they are like their adulterous, idolatrous forefathers from the Old Testament. Jesus is revealing the corruption of their hearts. Let me remind you that the desire of humanity for spectacular signs is evidence not of the fact that we are seeking Him, but is evidence of the fact that we don't believe the light that we already have, the Word that we already have. Listen to me now. You don't need God to say any more than what is already said in this book that you hold in your lap. That is, if you need direction for your life, don't look for a sign in the sky, but look for a principle in the Scripture, and God will give you direction. If you want God's direction in your life, don't wait for a zap on the head, amen. Get into this book, and God will show you what He says and who He is and what He has revealed to us. And so, indeed, the desire for a sign reveals, at the least, our laziness in studying the Word, and it may reveal our unbelief of the Word that we already know, and our forgetfulness of the principles that we've already been taught. And so we find that our Lord begins to reveal that. That is, that the fact that they're asking for a sign reveals their evil and adulterous, their corrupt hearts is being revealed. Jesus told the Jewish leaders in verses 39 and 40 that no other sign is going to be given other than the signs that He's already been providing by His healing and by His miracles, except for what He calls in verse 39, the sign of the prophet Jonah. The Jonah factor. That is, what He means is this. He explains in verse 40 what He means. And that is, that just like Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, even so he, the Son of Man, would be in the heart of the earth for the same amount of time. Did you know that Jonah's plight, as he was swallowed by that fish and lived there for 3 days before it spit him out, did you know that Jonah's plight was a factor that predicted, appointed to Christ's death and resurrection? Jesus is using that story, and He's saying to these Old Testament scholars Those who knew the story of Jonah inside and out. Those who probably could have quoted the book of Jonah. Those who would have taught the book of Jonah. Those who would have read the book of Jonah. Those who would have interpreted the book of Jonah. He said to them, you have no idea what the book of Jonah is all about. And that is, if you did, then you would understand that just like Jonah was in the heart of the earth, in the heart of the belly, for 3 days and nights before the fish spit him out, even so the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And after that, like Jonah was spit out, he's going to be raised from the dead. He's predicting his own death, burial, and resurrection, and he's using Jonah as a picture of that, a shadow of that, or a sign of that which was to come. That is, even so, he says, this is going to be the sign, that is the one that you can put all your faith in, the one that you can put all of your trust in, the one that lends evidence to the fact that Christ is who he said he is the fact that after he's dead, dies on the cross, and after he's buried in the tomb, that he's resurrected the third day. Let me remind you, just so you remember what we preached this morning, and that is the sign, that is the evidence that Christ is who he said he is, and that what he said is really true, and that indeed when he died on the cross, he really died for our sins. The evidence is the resurrection from the dead. That's all you need, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, you couldn't have any better evidence in the with the resurrection than if God did something spectacular in the sky. The evidence, the proof, the genuine proof is that Christ defeated death, that the Father raised him from the dead, giving evidence that Christ is who he said he is. That is the sign. And listen to me now, as you read the Bible, you'll find proof after proof and evidence after evidence that Christ really was raised from the dead. The gospel are written, the book of Acts demonstrates, and the epistles explain to us the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead from the perspective of proving the reality of the resurrection. That is, this is no story that was made up, but it is indeed as, listen, it is as provable as any historical fact that you and I have today. You say, well, I believe George Washington cut down the apple tree. I believe in the resurrection before I'd believe that. Amen. I mean, the reason why is because we have, ladies and gentlemen, over 500 eyewitnesses who saw Christ after he was raised from the dead. And listen to me now, if those folks could come back from the dead, which they're not able to at the current time, but if they could come back from the dead, we could fill this church up tonight, including the basement and the back rooms, with people packed in here who saw him resurrected from the dead. I doubt it if we could do that with George Washington cutting down the, did I say apple tree? Did I mean cherry tree? Whatever, he cut down a tree. See, you all know the story, don't you? Amen. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed Christ was risen from the dead. There is proof historically to demonstrate that. But most importantly, there's proof biblically to demonstrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And because he's raised from the dead, then that means everything that he said is true. The resurrection is a game changer. Everything that he said is true. He is who he said he is. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me, then that exclusive statement is absolutely true, and the resurrection from the dead demonstrates that what Jesus said is exactly the truth. That he is who he said he is, and what he said is the truth. Well, it brings in Jonah to demonstrate that. He was a picture from the Old Testament, a shadow of that which was to come in the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The plight of Jonah was a factor in our Lord's prediction of his death, burial, and resurrection. But I want you to notice with me now for a little while this evening that the preaching of Jonah will be a factor in Christ's judgment. This thing about Jonah's not over. He just keeps coming up all the time. That's right. And he's going to come up again one of these days at the judgment. One of these days, all of the lost are going to stand before God in judgment. The Bible describes it as a great white throne. And it describes Christ sitting upon the throne judging the lost. And did you know that whenever the lost are judged, according to the Word of God, that the Bible teaches us here that the story of Jonah is going to come up at the judgment. Look at it with me, verses 41 and 42, and then I'll try to explain it. The Bible says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, or Jonah. And notice now, behold, he says, stop and look here. A greater than Jonah is here. Look at verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Let me just pause there for just a moment. The Lord's responding to these Jewish leaders' request for a sign. And as he does, he announces what's going to happen to them at the judgment. He announces the fact that they stand before God condemned, and that they will be condemned at the judgment. These leaders, now can you imagine this, standing there, and no doubt there's a crowd of people around, as we saw back in the previous verses, and Jesus announces in the front of these people, he announces that their leaders are under great judgment and great condemnation, these Jewish leaders. And he continues to use the Jonah factor to demonstrate the reality of what he's saying. That is, that they're under great judgment. Jonah not only foreshadowed the death and resurrection of Christ, but it also will be a factor when he comes again and judges the lost. Jesus tells these Jewish leaders that whenever they stand before God in judgment, that is, that there's going to be a comparison with the men of Nineveh that will reveal how guilty they are and how condemned they are and how much judgment that they deserve. The Lord reminds them in verse number 41 about what happened after Jonah was spit out by that fish. Many of you remember the story. After Jonah was spit out by that fish, he went to Nineveh. And the capital city of the Assyrians, that is, of the Gentile empire, and we find that they were the enemies of the Jews. He went there and he began to preach to them. He told them that they had 40 days left. If they did not repent within 40 days, God is going to judge them. And you know what they did, don't you? They repented. Remember the story? Let me read it to you real quick. It's only just a little few pages back in your Bible. In the Old Testament, the book of Jonah, chapter number 3, the Bible says this. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time, because the first time God told him to go to Nineveh, he went the other way. That's how he ended up in the fish's belly in the first place. Well, he's gotten right with God, he's begun to pray, and comes to the conclusion the salvation is of the Lord in chapter number 2. And so the fish spit him out on dry ground, and God spoke to him a second time. I'm glad that God is a God of second chances, aren't you? He spoke to him a second time. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. His message was simple: repent or God's going to destroy you. So the Bible says Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city. That is, 3 days it takes to walk through the city of Nineveh. So Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He walked for an entire day into the city, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There is his message. Don't you wish that the messages at Eastern Gate were that short? Just 40 days, he said, and you're going to be overthrown. You got 40 days left, and God is going to destroy you. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Did you see that? They believed what God said through his prophet Jonah. And they proclaimed a fast. That is, these folks said, listen, God's going to destroy us in 40 days if we don't get right. Listen, we're not going to eat. We're going to fast. And the Bible says they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. They put on sackcloth to demonstrate that they were seeking God, to demonstrate their brokenness before the message that God was preaching. For the Bible says, word came unto the king of Nineveh. That is, the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he laid his robe from him, he covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Can you imagine this? The Gentile king, the arch enemy of the Jewish people, the Bible says, when he heard the word of God that Jonah was preaching, that the Bible says he got up off his throne, and the Bible says he put on sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, demonstrating that he believed the word that God had said through Jonah, and he repented. But verse 7 says, he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and by his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. In other words, we're not going to eat or drink anything. We are going to fast. It doesn't make any difference if you're a man or if you're an animal. Don't put out any water for the dogs, and the cats don't get nothing to eat, and the animals don't get anything. Nobody's going to eat. Nobody's going to drink. Listen, we are going to seek after God, and we are going to pray with all of our hearts that God would indeed spare us. The Bible says indeed in verse number 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Can you imagine going out there and covering the cows with sackcloth? That's what the Bible indicates. Let them be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. I don't know how the animals were praying, but it sounds like the people sure were, weren't they? Crying out to God. And yea, turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Can you imagine that happening in Metro Louisville? Can you imagine our mayor and or maybe our governor getting on on television and saying, listen, I'm afraid God's going to wipe us out because of our wickedness. And I want everybody, and even your pets at home, everybody put on sackcloth and ashes and pray and seek after God with all your heart. Well, after everybody woke up after passing out after something like that, right? Well, I'm going to tell you that's what happened in the city of Nineveh. Maybe not on television, but the word got out through the nobles and leaders. And the Bible says in verse number 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent? The idea is maybe God will spare us. Maybe God will not destroy us. Maybe God will change His mind and turn away from His fierce anger and we perish not. And notice verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He said He would do unto them, and He did it not. God changed His mind and God spared them at least for a while. God spared the people of Nineveh. This generation of Ninevites were spared. Another generation was destroyed later on. But they were spared the judgment of God. You know the reason why? Because they repented. And you know the reason why they repented? Because there was one man there, his name was Jonah, who was preaching a very simple message. And that is, yet 40 days and you'll be overthrown. And they believed what he said. And they repented. And got right with God. Now I want you to think about this. These wicked pagan Gentiles repented when Jonah came to them preaching his message. But these Jews in our Lord's day will not repent. Think about that now. The Jews that Jesus is speaking to will not repent. But the wicked Gentiles, pagans, did repent when Jonah came preaching to them. Listen to me, but the Jews won't. They didn't just have Jonah preaching to them. They had Jesus preaching to them. And in verse number 41, there's an important statement there. Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is greater than Jonah. I almost entitled the message tonight, Jesus, Jonah, and the Judgment. A greater than Jonah is here, Jesus is greater than Jonah. He's greater than Jonah in his motive. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He only went there because God chastised him and put him in the belly of that great fish. He really wanted to go the other way. But Jesus voluntarily came from heaven to earth because he loved us so much. Jonah was motivated by discipline. Jesus was motivated by love. Jesus is greater in his motive. Did you know that Jesus is greater in his message? Why, listen, Jonah just had a short little message for Nineveh, but think about all the preaching that Jesus did. Just think about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel in chapters 5 through 7. Listen, they heard not just Jonah, but they heard the master teacher, the greatest teacher that has ever lived, was teaching them. He's greater in his message. Did you know that Jesus is greater in his miracles? We have no record of Jonah ever performing a miracle. Have no record of it. But Jesus is performing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle for them to see who He is. Jesus is greater in His miracles. He's greater in His mission. Jonah's mission was to deliver a message to Nineveh. But our Lord's mission was to die as our Savior on the cross and then defeat death by His own resurrection. Folks, listen. While Jonah came out of a fish's belly, Jesus came out of death's grave. Oh, He is greater in His mission. The Lord is so much greater than Jonah. Folks, I want you to see now, and I hope that you're seeing how much greater Jesus is. But even though these Jewish leaders were hearing and seeing greater things than the men of Nineveh, they would not repent. The people of Nineveh did. They heard a lesser message. That is, they were in the presence of a lesser prophet, and yet they repented. And yet we find that the Jews of the first century are in the presence of the prophet of God. They're in the presence of the Son of God. They're in the presence of the Savior, and they still will not repent. They are continuing to reject Christ and to turn away from Christ. And here's the point that Jesus is making here. And that is that these Jewish leaders were in worse shape spiritually than the pagan Gentiles in Nineveh. Oh, what a slap in the face. These are the Jewish leaders who would consider the Gentiles to be unclean. And the Lord is telling them that those Gentiles, those pagan Assyrians who lived in Nineveh, the enemies of the Jewish people, listen, they're in better shape spiritually than what you are. And the evidence of that fact is seen in that they, the Jews, will not repent, even though Jesus is so much greater than what Jonah was. Folks, all of this is going to come up at the judgment day. Here's what the Lord is saying. When judgment days come and you stand before me at the great white throne judgment, when you stand there, the Jonah is going to be a factor. And that is the preaching of Jonah. That is that simple message that they heard and they repented. And you've heard all this preaching and you've seen all these miracles and you've seen all this light revealed to you from the Son of God and you still will not repent. Some of them might say at the judgment seat, they might say when that judgment time come, they might have said, well, if I'd have seen one more sign, I would have believed. And the Lord's going to say, listen, the people in Jonah's day didn't even see one miracle, not one sign, and yet they repented. And that is your excuse, will not hold water at the judgment seat. The people of Nineveh, the preaching of Jonah, is going to be a factor at the judgment. It's going to be a factor. It's going to come up and condemn this generation of Jewish people who heard and saw the Lord Jesus firsthand. It's interesting to me that Nineveh had 40 days before judgment was going to come. They repented and God spared that generation. The Jews only had 40 years left, ladies and gentlemen. 40 years, and listen, if they did not repent, God was going to deliver them into the hands of the Romans. And he did that in the year 70 AD. They were destroyed, many of them crucified by the Romans. I tell you that their city was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, the place was wiped out, and thousands of Jews were killed, and the judgment of God fell upon them, and God turned to the Gentiles in redemptive history. What I'm trying to get you to see is that indeed the men of Nineveh and Jonah's preaching is going to be a factor at the judgment one of these days and bring condemnation upon every person who has rejected the light and truth of the gospel. I believe it not only will come up in judgment against this generation of Jews, but it's very possible that it'll come up in judgment against others who are lost as well. If you're here and you're lost, and you die in your lost condition without Christ, and one of these days in the future, you'll stand before the great white throne judgment, and you might offer an excuse and say, Lord, I would have gotten saved if I could have just heard a certain kind of message, or if something else would have happened. And we find that indeed this testimony is going to come up. The preaching of Jonah, the simple message that he preached, and they responded by repenting of their sin and turning to God with seriousness, sackcloth and fasting, and seeking God with all their heart, and God forgave them. And if you would do the same with all the messages you've heard and all the light that you've been given, the Bible that you have in your hand, the Assyrians in Nineveh did not have. The preaching that you hear and is available to you here at church or by radio or television and by so many means today was not available to them. You have more light, you have more truth, you have more opportunity than they ever had, ladies and gentlemen, and those who do not repent will be under greater judgment than the wicked pagan Gentiles in Nineveh were. The Jonah factor. Now, the Lord reinforces his point. I want you to see the reinforcement of what he said. Notice back in our text now what the Bible says there in Matthew chapter number 12. And he brings up another person in verse number 42, the queen of the south. He not only brings up the men of Nineveh and the preaching of Jonah, but it brings up the queen of the south and says, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Just like the preaching of Jonah and the men of Nineveh are going to rise up and condemn it, the queen of the south will as well. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So along with the men of Nineveh who repented, our Lord reinforces his point here by reminding these Jews of the queen of the south who came seeking the wisdom of Solomon. Now the queen of the south is the queen of Sheba that we read about in 1 Kings chapter number 10. Let me just explain that briefly. She was a Gentile queen from Lower Arabia, about 1,200 miles southeast of Israel. And yet the Bible says that this queen, when she heard of the wisdom that God gave Solomon, that she, the queen of Sheba, and all of her entourage, made that long trip, indicating over about 1,200 miles, across the Arabian desert, and not in a limousine. They made that trip to hear the wisdom of this great king, King Solomon. Jesus tells these Jewish leaders that just like the men of Nineveh, the queen of the south, that is, she's going to rise up on judgment day to condemn this generation of Jews. And the reason why is because while she would travel all that distance to hear Solomon, they wouldn't listen to the great wisdom spoken by Christ right here in their own cities. Folks, listen. Jesus tells us here that he's greater than Solomon. Just like he's greater than Jonah. And indeed, it's true. He's greater than Solomon in his wealth. One of the things that Solomon was known for was his wealth that he had accumulated. Probably one of the wealthiest men that has ever lived is Solomon. But Jesus is the heir of all things. He's greater in his wealth. Did you know that Jesus is greater than Solomon in his works? Solomon is known for the one who built the house of God, the temple. He's the one who built a great kingdom in Israel, and it saw its glory days. But Jesus is building an eternal house and an eternal kingdom. He's greater in his works. Did you know that Jesus is greater than Solomon in his wisdom? Solomon was the guy that God gave great wisdom to, didn't he? And most of the wisdom literature is written by Solomon. God gave him great wisdom, and yet greater still is the eternal wisdom of the Son of God. Did you know the Bible tells us that Jesus is wisdom? And did you know that when Solomon was writing about wisdom in the book of Proverbs, he personified it, and the Bible indicates to us that he was pointing to the one who is Christ, the one who has eternal wisdom. There's no one that is as wise as our Lord. He's greater than Solomon in his wealth. He's greater than Solomon in all of his works. He's greater than Solomon is in his wisdom. Well, folks, listen now. If the Queen of Sheba would travel so far to hear the lesser wisdom of Solomon, why would these Jewish leaders not heed the greater wisdom spoken by the eternal Son? Do you see how spiritually blind and bankrupt these first century Jews were? They were worse off. They were not only worse off than the Gentile men in Nineveh, but they were even worse off than a Gentile woman, a queen from the south. Oh, I hope you're getting the picture here. Can you imagine how infuriated they are about this time? That Jesus would say you're worse off than that Gentile queen? And that all of that is going to come up on judgment day? Listen, when the lost stand before God at the great white throne judgment, they're going to be held accountable for the amount of light that they've rejected. And there will be greater condemnation upon those who have rejected greater light. If the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of a reluctant prophet named Jonah, and if the Queen of Sheba traveled all of those miles to hear the wisdom of a polygamist named Solomon, surely these Jews ought to hear and respond to Jesus, the very Son of God, who's so much greater than Jonah was, and who's so much greater than Solomon was. But you know what? They won't even listen to him. They won't hear him. Oh, they're hearing what he has to say, but they're hearing with ears that indeed are shut, and hearts that are hardened, and mouths that are blasphemous. They're not hearing. They should be, but they will not. And so the Lord reveals to them that the day of judgment, they're going to be under greater condemnation than indeed Gentile men and Gentile women, because of the light that they've rejected. Do you know, I believe it's possible that the Queen of Sheba could become a factor at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, for people of our generation as well. Did you know that there are people who are lost, that is, who've never received Christ into their life, that will not, that stubbornly refuse to get in an automobile and drive in an air-conditioned automobile to a comfortable church somewhere where they can hear the wisdom of God preached from the Scriptures? And yet the Queen of Sheba traveled all that distance across the desert to hear the wisdom of the lesser, that is, of Solomon. I believe she'll stand up in judgment. And those who at the great white throne judgment say, well, I would have gotten saved if I would have just heard, if I could have just heard. And I believe the Lord's going to say, well, listen, this queen from Sheba, she traveled all that way to hear Solomon, and you wouldn't get in your car to go to a gospel preaching church. You wouldn't turn on your radio to listen to a gospel message. You wouldn't turn your television from the ungodly channels and programs you're watching to hear a man of God preach on the television. What I'm trying to get you to see is that when judgment day comes, if you're here and lost, listen, you will stand before God without excuse. And all of these things are going to come up at judgment, and they will condemn the lost before the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated upon that great white throne. Jesus reinforces this point again. And I want you to see this. Some people misinterpret and misunderstand this passage and apply it in ways that they probably should not. So let's look at it in verse number 43. The Lord continues to talk about judgment. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state, and here's the key to this, the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Notice with me, the Bible tells us here, Jesus uses sort of a comparison to demonstrate and to reinforce his point that these Jewish leaders in this generation are under tremendous judgment and will stand before God condemned one day. He uses sort of a comparison to reveal how condemned they are in the sight of God. He tells the story about an unclean spirit or a demon in these verses. A demon that apparently has been cast out of a man. It's appropriate that he would bring up that topic because that's what happened in verse number 22. Jesus cast the demon out of a man, and that began this whole episode, this whole discussion that took place. And so he tells the story about a demon who had been cast out of a man. Jesus tells us here that when the demon was cast out, that is when it left the person's body, it goes around trying to find another place to rest or to reside. That is, demons want to reside inside of a body, apparently, and we find that indeed that demon that's cast out is looking for another body to possess. Now, there's a story in chapter number 8 that confirms that. Many of you know the story about Jesus casting the demons out of the man from the country of the Gadarenes. We call him the Gadarenian demoniac, don't we? He was so demon-possessed, and the Bible tells us that those demons that were going to be cast out begged to be cast into a herd of swine. And Jesus cast the demons into a herd of swine, and indeed those swine went off of a cliff, and the Bible says that they died in the water. And so we find that indeed the demons want to be possessing a body. They're looking for a body to possess. Well, Jesus tells us here that if a demon has been cast out and it doesn't find another place to rest or another place to reside, that demon may decide to go back to the same body where it was housed before to see if there's still an opportunity there. When he returns to that place, the demon finds it empty and ready to be possessed. Like a vacant house that's been cleaned, it's ready for an occupant. And so the demon, even so, finds a man, the one he came out of, the one he was cast out of, empty of Christ and still an opportunity, an open to demonic possession. And so the demon enters back into the man. But this time, he gets seven more demons that are even more wicked than he is to come into that man also. And so now, this man who had been delivered from this demon is worse off now than he was before the demon was cast out. Get the picture. This man is in worse shape now than before the demon was cast out. The Lord explains to us here, and he compares this man with this demon to this first century generation of Jews and their leaders. Verse 45, he said, even so shall it be, future tense, also unto this wicked generation. Here's what he means by that. Like this man in this story, these first generation Jews, those leaders who are rejecting him, are going to be worse off in the end. Even after their demons have been cast out, and even after their diseases have been healed. Did you know that when Jesus was in the city of Capernaum, that they brought their disease to him and he healed them all? At least all that were brought to him. That is, he was living there in Peter's house and he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and folks found out about it. And that evening they just start bringing all of their diseased, all of them to him. And he heals them all. Cast out demons. No matter what they had, no matter what their problem was, the Lord is healing their diseases and he is casting out their demons. But I want you to notice with me, if you would, what the Bible says back in chapter number 11 and verse number 23. After all of that, listen to what it says. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven by the miracles that Christ did, that is, heaven came down to Capernaum, And the Bible says, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Here's the point. The Lord showed up in Capernaum. He healed their diseases and he cast out their demons. But they would not repent. They would not receive him. And do you know that in the end, after all the miracles they saw and after all the miracles they experienced, did you know that the end of them is going to be worse than before he even came and revealed all that to them? That's the point. That's the point. You see, Jesus had come to the first century Jews. He cast out their demons. He cured their diseases. He came and cleaned house, so to speak. But they still would not receive him as their Messiah. Therefore, they were like this house in the story that is still empty. And just like the men in the story, they were going to be in worse shape after experiencing all those miracles of Christ that Jesus did before them. Because in spite of that, in spite of all they'd seen, in spite of all they'd heard, they still would not receive him. So here's what he's saying, that your end is going to be you're going to be in worse shape than you were at the beginning. The greater condemnation on you because of all that you've seen and all that you've heard. Folks, the first century generation of Jews who rejected Christ would have been better off on the day of judgment had they never seen his miracles and never heard his messages if they were going to reject him. Listen to me. Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember? The wicked Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be in better shape. They're going to, listen, under judgment, yes, but listen, this generation that saw the miracles of Christ is going to be under greater judgment, greater degree of agony and hell and judgment because of the light that they rejected than even the men and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's the point. That is, after all the miracles, after the miracle of the casting out of the demon, if you don't repent and turn to Christ, your end's going to be worse than it was before the demon was cast out. The point is, this first century generation of Jews, the end is going to be worse than it was before Jesus ever showed up on the scene and performed all these miracles if you do not repent and do not receive him as the Lord of your life. Judas is a perfect example of this. Judas Iscariot. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that Judas saw the miracles that Jesus performed? Sure he did. Did you know that he heard all the messages that our Lord preached? Did you know that he actually, with his hands, touched the great Son of God? Did you know that he sat there with him at the supper and dipped the sop, the Bible says, with him at the supper? That is a symbol of friendship. Did you know when he came to betray him after selling the Lord out that he kissed him on the cheek with a kiss of affection? That is to demonstrate love and kindness and friendship in the New Testament. He did all of that. Judas did. And yet he would not receive Christ as Lord of his life. He was not a believer. He would not repent and he would not believe. And do you know that right here in Matthew's gospel in chapters 26 and verse 24, do you know the Bible teaches us at the end, that is, he is under such great condemnation and under such great judgment. Did you know the Bible tells us that he would have been better off if he'd have never been born? That's what it says. He'd have been better off if he would have never been born. Under such great, tremendous judgment, after seeing all that he had. And the reason why he's under such great judgment is because in spite of all the light that was revealed to him, all the miracles that he saw, he rejected it. Listen, when the lost stand before God at the judgment, they're going to be judged. Listen to me now. Not according to how much good that they've done as weighed against how much bad that they've done, but they're going to be judged according to the amount of light and truth that they knew, that they heard, that they had, that was available to them, and that they rejected. Making these first century Jews under greater judgment than even the men of Sodom, according to these verses. Been better have Judas not even been born. Listen to me now. If you refuse and reject Christ and leave this life without Christ, you'd have been better off if you'd never heard anything, never seen anything, never been around the gospel because of the great judgment that's going to be upon your soul. God's going to hold you accountable for all the light that's been revealed to you, all the messages that you preach. You say, Pastor, I may die and go to hell, but I'm not going to be, listen, I won't be like those folks over there in those countries, you know, the Muslim countries doing all that. Listen to me now. You'll be under greater judgment than many of those Muslims are. And the reason why many of them have never heard the gospel, and if they have, it's been brief. If they have, it's been muddled. If they have, it's been messed with. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the word, and you will be under greater judgment than they are because of the amount of light that you reject. Been better for Judas, he'd never been born. The worst, listen, after seeing all of that, all the miracles, they'll be in worse shape in the end if they do not repent and receive Christ. Let me read you a verse and I'll be done in just a minute. Listen to this in 2 Peter. Dr. P referred to it in his message when he was here. But listen to what it says. It's talking about those false teachers who've heard the gospel, professed to believe the gospel, but did not possess saving faith. I want you to hear what it says about them. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, here's what it says in verse number 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. That is, they've heard the gospel. They profess to be believers. It looked as though they came out of their ungodliness and were following Christ, but then they turn back to it. That is, they're entangled therein again and overcome. The Bible says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Do you see it? The better, listen, they're worse off in the end than they were before they even professed to know the Lord. For it had been better for them not to have known. Listen to this verse. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then after having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, to turn away from it. Been better if they'd never known it than to know it and to turn away from it. It's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire. You all get the story, don't you? Dr. P talked about the dog, but I'll talk to you about the hog and then I'll close. I've been around hogs. A little bit. I was raised in Illinois. You can't be raised in Illinois and not be around hogs once in a while. And I was around some hogs a little bit. And one of the things that I've discovered about hogs is that hogs love to wallow in the muck and the mire. And those of you that go to the state fair, you might go to the state fair. And we had one in Illinois. And folks would bring their prize hogs. And they would bring them there. And they would show them. And they're cleaned up. They don't smell bad. They're all cleaned up. They're looking good. I mean, if a hog can look good, they're looking good. Amen? All right. And they've got them all polished up and cleaned up and they're being judged and there's going to be one that's going to win the blue ribbon and there's a country ham. Man, it sold for a bunch of money. I don't remember how much it was, but that was quite a ham. Amen. Some of you might have heard about it on the news. Well, I want to tell you something that I've learned about hogs. And that is that you can take a hog to the state fair and you can clean him up and you can make him look good. You can brush his teeth and, you can clean his nose and you can do all that kind of stuff and make that hog really look nice. Listen, you can spray cologne on him and make him smell good. And he'll look good for a while. But if he ever has the opportunity, if he's ever turned loose and has the opportunity, he'll return right back to that muck and that mire just as soon as he can. Jesus said there's a lot of people like that. Peter wrote and said there's a lot of people like that. That is, there are folks that, listen, will profess to know the Lord, and they'll kind of clean up a little bit, and they'll look good on Sunday for a little while. But the first opportunity they have, they're right back in the mess that they were in. The Lord said that's true of false teachers. It's true of false professors as well. A lot of folks are good at hiding that kind of stuff, but you can't hide it from God. Right back in the mess that they were in. The reason why a hog goes back to its wallowing, a dog goes back to its vomit, is because that's their nature. And unless there's a new nature on the inside, a person will go right back to the wickedness that they profess to be delivered from. Unless there's a new heart and a new life. And even so it is with people. But here's the truth that Jesus taught. It had been better for that man The one who professed to know the Lord cleaned up a little bit but turned back. It had been better for him never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned away from it. You say, I don't understand how that could be true, because one of these days every lost person will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and one of the basis and one of the primary basis of that judgment is going to be the amount of light, truth, that they heard and rejected and turned away from. That's why the first century Jews are under greater judgment than indeed the people in Jonah's day. That's why they're under greater judgment than the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason why is because of all the light and truth that was revealed to them that they rejected. Listen, if you're here and you're lost and don't come to Christ, the Queen of Sheba will stand up in judgment against you someday, because she came to Solomon to hear his wisdom all that way. Listen, if you're here and you're lost and you do not repent, the men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment someday against you, because they heard the preaching of Jonah, one little message, just one message, just a few days, one message, and they repented in sackcloth and ashes. And you've heard and heard and heard, without brokenness, without a tear down your cheek, without a concern about your soul. Listen, there's nothing that reveals the hardness of a person's heart more than to hear the word of God and not be broken over their sin and over their lostness. And one of these days, the men of Nineveh, if you don't get saved, will stand up in judgment against you someday, will reveal the great condemnation that's upon your soul because of the light and truth that you've rejected. I know that none of us here have actually heard Jesus preach. None of us actually were there and saw his miracles with our own eyes like they did. But think about the privileges that you've been given. Think about the gospel that is openly preached right here on the TV, on the radio, and over the internet that you have access to. Think about all the Christ-centered churches throughout our nation. We're just one of many. There's no law against receiving Christ in this country. You could get saved today and would not be put in jail tomorrow. There are hundreds of millions, in spite of all of that, hundreds of millions of people who will not receive Christ in our families, among our friends, in our neighborhoods, and maybe right here tonight. If that person dies without Christ, the judgment upon their soul will be so great. I'm going to say this carefully. The judgment upon their soul would be so great that that person would be better off if they would have never been born. I'm going to say this again. I want you to listen to me carefully. If a person who sits in this church, who's been taught by the people of this church, dies without Christ, the judgment on your soul will be so great that you would have been better off if you'd have never been born. You ought to run to Jesus. You ought to run to him tonight. I'm going to say it again. If you're here and you're lost, the temptation is for you to ignore what I'm saying right now. But you ought to run to Christ tonight because of the awful judgment that hangs over your soul. You say, but Pastor, I went to church, but that's going to bring greater judgment. You'd been better off if you'd never stepped into the doors of this church if you die and spend eternity in hell. You say, but my spouse is a Christian. You'd have been better off to never married that person and had that influence in your life if you die and spend eternity in hell. What I'm trying to get you to see is why it is so important for you tonight, if you're lost, to flee to Christ and find refuge in his death and resurrection tonight. You ought to do it, and you ought to do it right now. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that your Spirit would operate on our hearts. And I pray for those who are here that are lost, that have never been saved, that this might be the very time that, Father, the awful judgment of God would be realized in their heart. They would be awakened. Father, to their sinful, lost condition, to the hardness of their heart, to their desperate need to flee to Christ this evening. Father, I pray for those who are here that are saved, that we might get under a burden for the lost and realize how important evangelism is, Father, and how important it is for us to share the gospel and reveal Christ, Father, to those around us. Father, would you do your work tonight? God, in that heart that's lost, draw that person to yourself. Would you do it for your glory? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all